Well, good morning again. My question to get us kicked off here is, where are you struggling to follow Jesus? And I don't mean in general terms, but I mean something specific right now for you personally. Where are you struggling to follow Jesus? That question can mean slightly different things for different people, depending on who you are. For some of you, the answer might be, follow Jesus, what in the world are you talking about? In which the case is, everywhere, I'm not following Jesus. But for some of you, it's more along the lines of, okay, there's something that you are doing or not doing or saying or not saying, and you know what ought to be, and you're not doing or saying it. Right? That could be struggling to follow Jesus. For some of you, it may be there's some major aspect of your life that is in practice being lived out completely independently of your faith. And oftentimes that manifests itself as you have these stresses, these concerns, these anxieties that pop up, and you never even stop to think, what does my Christian faith have to do with this? It never even comes to your mind. Or for some of you, there may be some concept or some idea or some position that is either you support or you don't support, and you know that it is contrary to Scripture. Or maybe you don't really care that it's contrary to Scripture and you're either going to support or not support whatever concept or idea anyway. But in some way, you're struggling to follow Jesus. So spend a second. What is the specific thing now that you are struggling to follow Jesus? And now the question is, why? Why are you struggling to follow Jesus in that? And that is what we will be looking at in the passage today, in the sermon today. What you're going to find is that at its core, it is not so much what you are doing or aren't doing, what you're saying or aren't saying, the positions that you support or don't support. That at its core is not the issue. At its core, the challenge of following Jesus isn't a hand, foot, and mouth disease. At its core, the challenge of following Jesus is a heart disease. And so let us read our passage this morning, Luke 9:57-62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we are coming to you this morning asking your Spirit to change our hearts. We know to really follow Jesus, it means we must really trust him. It means we must really have our identity in him, and it means we must really desire his ends, that is your kingdom, and that is a work of the heart. So Father, we pray to you this morning, by your Spirit, change our hearts, change our wills, change the very core of who we are, align us with Christ such that we do the work of your kingdom. Amen. So this is an exciting time in Jesus' ministry. James was kind enough to let me preach from Luke a little bit later than where we are. But so at this point, Jesus has gone about, he's performed many miracles, he is healing people, he is preaching the good news of the kingdom, he is teaching, he is admonishing the authorities with authority. He is sending out, now at this point, he has sent out his 12 apostles to go with his authority to preach and heal and cast out demons, and they've come back with a good report. And at this point, there's a whole lot of buzz going on around this Jesus fellow. It seems to be there's something happening here. It is whether you're a worker in the field all the way up to the political class and Herod, people are asking, who is this Jesus? And the passage we're at now is right after Peter proclaims, Jesus is the Christ. And God confirms that in the transfiguration by saying, this is my son, my chosen one, listen to him. And so there's an excitement and there's news and there's all kinds of things going on and everybody is just like, you can feel something's happening here. And so there's all kinds of people gathered around that are sort of following Jesus, but only sort of. They are following Jesus if, and they are following Jesus but, and they are following Jesus so long as, they are conditionally following Jesus. And so this is where our passage today starts. Luke 9, starting with verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, that's Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So there are three would-be disciples that will end up coming up to Jesus and will be either asking to follow him or being told to follow him. This is the first of the three in the passage. And we know from Matthew's parallel telling of this that this man was actually a scribe. So he was an educated man. He was probably quite well-to-do, well-respected within the community. And so even for him to come out and even somewhat align himself with Jesus was already him taking some sort of risk within the current climate. If you read the rest of the gospel, you'll see that the religious leaders weren't too keen on Jesus. And so the people around Jesus at the time, and us here looking at that, we would say, I will follow you wherever you go. That's great. That's exactly what you would think. If somebody is encountering Jesus, that is the right thing for them to be saying. I will follow you wherever you go. And yet, what was Jesus's response to him? It wasn't, great, come along. Jesus's response to him is, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That is an interesting response. You see, Jesus knows two things here. One, he knows what the trials and the difficulties will be for those, anyone who really follows him. He knows that there will be very significant trials and difficulties if you really follow him. And he knows this scribe's heart. He knows that at the end of the day, this scribe will not actually trust Jesus. When the difficulty comes, and he just references what seems to be the most simple difficulty of all. Tonight, not sure where we're going to sleep. Not sure where we're going to sleep tonight. All right? The unknown. Can he even trust Jesus when he doesn't know where he's going to lay his head that night? And this may seem like a small thing, but it's putting the pin right on the issue of trusting Jesus in the unknown. And that is hard. That is really, like, real hard. Even when we are doing things where I know that this behavior of mine, or this way that I speak, or this thing that I do, it brings bad. It brings destruction on myself and on other people. It's harmful. Even when we know that, at least we know what's going to happen, right? I know that if I live in this way, I know what it's going to be like. And Jesus, following Jesus, is going from that I know to the unknown, such that it's a fog to us what happens between here and where he is leading us. And I don't know what that looks like. And to step away from what I know into the unknown requires real trust. Real trust in this man, Jesus. And so for this scribe here, Jesus knows that he will not trust Jesus as he goes along the road. He will not trust Jesus. So for us, do we trust Jesus? Do you believe, as Paul says in his letters to the Romans, that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purposes? Do you trust Jesus? So wherever you are struggling to follow Jesus, ask yourself, do you trust him? To really follow Jesus, you must really trust him. The second man. So Luke 59, to another, Jesus says, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, I need to give a little bit of background on burial practices at this time. So at this time, if somebody were to die, then you would, within probably 24 hours, you would bury them. You didn't sit around for a week before you buried somebody. It was they died, and then you immediately went and you buried them. And then at that point, you would be unclean for a week. And burying wasn't like you took them and you dug a hole in the ground and you put them in the ground usually. It was usually there was some sort of cave or some sort of hole in a wall or some sort of niche or sometimes it would be a fancy tomb that was a place that was a either family or communal place to bury people, which would be you would take them in there and you would lay their body on the ground or on a little shelf in that cavern. And then the body would decompose. And a year later, they would go back and they would be bones left over, and they would gather up the bones and they would put them in boxes, and then they would stack these boxes up, and you would have the entire family history of people in boxes. So you'll see things like going and being with his fathers, right? You're literally with the bones of your relatives and in your family in this little tomb. So here, it's not clear here at what point this burial is, right? Is it this person has just died and he needs to go and bury his father? Is it a year later? But it is certain that whatever the responsibilities are, it isn't like I need to go away for 5 minutes and come back. Jesus sees in his heart that for this man, it is not so much, to be clear, Jesus isn't saying we should not bury people, right? That's not what he's saying here. The hint is in how he responds, how Jesus responds to this man. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. So the core issue here, the problem is this man's fundamental identity is not actually in Christ. And because of that, there will always be something. There will always be something that is in the way of him following Christ, because his identity is not and Jesus. His identity is with the dead. So Jesus puts up for us here, in a little object lesson, two very contrasting identities, the dead and those who are part of the kingdom of God. So let me step into this for just a second. In Scripture, there is a tie between a person, their lineage, their family, it's a nation, a kingdom. All of those things are almost synonymous with each other, right? So for example, if I say Israel, what does that mean? If I say Israel, right, there is the literal person, Jacob, who was called Israel. Israel, his family. Israel, his lineage and heritage. Israel, the nation. Israel, the kingdom. And it is all tied together. It is all sort of synonymous with one another. So when you hear this name or this family or this kingdom, it all kind of ties together in one thing is the concept in Scripture. You can think of the same thing with Judah, and Judah as a subset of Israel is the father Judah and then his offspring in that family and then that kingdom of Judah, right? Do you know what the Hebrew term is that we translate mankind? Or humanity, or man. It's actually quite unfortunate that we translate it as mankind. All of mankind, the word is Adam. We, humanity, mankind is Adam. We are tied into Adam as his family, as his lineage, as his offspring, as his nation and kingdom. We are identified with Adam. And as we just read earlier in the scripture passage earlier, and as God says in Genesis 3, surely, Adam, you will die. To be tied into, to be aligned with, to be associated with Adam, to be mankind, is to be dead. That is the unifying characteristic of our identity in Adam, dead. And so Jesus is saying, the dead bury the dead. The dead are focused on the things of death. The dead are propagating death. That is an identity that you could have. The alternative. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, the family of God, the people of God, the lineage of God, the people of Adam and death, the people of God and life. When you trust in Jesus, when you accept that he is the saving Lord, your identity fundamentally changes. You are no longer tied to Adam, you are tied to Christ. You have died the death of Adam in Christ, and now you are transferred over to the life of Christ, the family of God. You are born again into a different family. You are united with Christ. You are adopted. You are in Christ Jesus. You are part of the household of God. You have eternal life. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what do we do as people who are no longer Adam, mankind, dead, but are people of Christ, Christians, our identity is in Christ. What do? We do what Christians do, what the kingdom of God people do, what the family of God does. We proclaim and we propagate the kingdom life, eternal life, the kingdom of God. Your identity shift is not an insignificant thing. It impacts everything. What your core identity is impacts everything. A very simple outworking. When your identity is in Christ, then his word is the foundation of all truth, period. It is the foundation of all truth. That means if this man, Jesus, says something, it is true, it is right, and it is good. And if my thinking or my sense of morality or my qualms and interests are disconnected or contradict with that, it isn't the word of God or the word of Christ that's wrong. It's me that's wrong. It is me that's wrong. Now, if that doesn't make you a little bit uneasy, I don't think you're quite grasping the magnitude of what I'm saying here. This man, anything he says is right. Anything. Well, my goodness, Wes, that's like treating that man as if he's God. Yes. Yes, it is. There's real truth. Like, there's real implications of this Jesus is God. And so, if you are having a challenge with following Jesus, I ask you, where is your fundamental identity? Because, as the Proverbs tell us, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Of death. So, do you want to be a good mother and or a good father? Great. Is that the core of your identity? That leads to death. Family is not your core identity. If it is, it will lead you to death. Do you want to be a good husband, a good wife, hard worker? Are you an intelligent and reasonable person at your core? Are you kind and generous? Are you strong? Are you beautiful? Whatever it is, if that is your core identity, many of those things are fine and good, but if they are the core of your identity, they will lead you to death. So, wherever you're struggling now to follow Jesus, ask yourself, what is my fundamental identity? To really follow Jesus, you must really identify as his. Finally, the third man. Luke 9:61. Yet another man said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Of all the people, this man seems the most reasonable. Like, hey, I'm going to follow you. Let me go say goodbye to people, and then I'll come follow you. And actually, for many people, this would probably be completely reasonable and perfectly fine. The issue here is not that this man wants to say goodbye to his family. The issue Jesus picks up, again, you can see what it is by the way that he responds. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The problem is not that he's going to go and say goodbye to his family and his household. The problem is that this man's desire is not for where he is going. This man's desire is for where he is leaving from. He does not desire where he's going. He desires the thing which he is leaving. And if your desire is constantly on what you are leaving, you will never really be able to follow Christ. This isn't the first time that we have seen this in Scripture. The Israelites out in the wilderness were oftentimes, multiple times, begging to go back to slavery in Egypt. They were many times begging to do that. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So in this immediate case, the man was to be following Jesus to Jesus' inns in Jerusalem, and was not desiring that above his desire of what he was leaving behind. But in Jesus' response, Jesus opens up the aperture even more again by saying, if he looks back, he is not fit for the kingdom of God. The ends that Jesus is leading his people to is ultimately the kingdom of God. The future state in which all the glory of God is known throughout all the world, all that is wrong is right, everything that was turned upside down has been turned right side up again. We are eternally with God forever, working and serving and worshiping and glorifying him and communing with him in person forevermore. Alleluia, amen. That is the end, the kingdom of God that Jesus is pointing toward. And compare this man's response to the parables that Jesus says about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This treasure, this thing, this kingdom of God is more desirable than anything. Or is it for you? Is it? I don't know what you will specifically be leaving or what you have left in order to follow Jesus. Maybe it's money, power, sex, prestige, respect, control, pride, self-importance, comforts, other religious practices, drugs, alcohol, addictions. What are these things that you are leaving behind? Whatever the specifics are, in general, you are leaving some way of life behind. There's some way of life that you are leaving behind. And so is your desire that way of life that you've left behind, or is your desire the kingdom of God? Whatever you're struggling to follow Jesus with, ask yourself, what is your real desire? To really follow Jesus, you must really desire his ends, his coming kingdom. So I'll conclude here. What I said at the beginning. So at its core, when we have difficulty following Jesus, it is not a hand, foot, and mouth disease. It is a heart disease. When your heart is aligned with Christ, then the other things work out of that. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it spring is the wellsprings of life. So it will work out differently in the way that you behave, in the way that you think, and the way that you act when your heart is aligned with Christ. My closing story here is on Gideon. So thank you, son, for letting me embarrass you up here. When he was about 4 years old, we went on a family trip down to the Gulf of Mexico. Not Mexico, the Gulf of Mexico. And so we were staying in this Airbnb or something with a bunch of family. Quite a story. Not that part. I'm talking about another part of the story. There was a indoor pool, and at this stage, Gideon was where he could kind of shimmy along the walls, right? He could shimmy along the walls. He could like stand in the stairs in the shallow end. He couldn't do any swimming or anything like that. It would carry him around and all that. And so I thought, all right, we'll get him so that he can kind of be a little bit more independent in the pool. We'll get him a life vest that he can wear. So the first day we go to the pool, get a life vest on him, and put him out there into the middle of the pool. I tell him, all right, Gideon, the life vest is going to hold you up, and you just have to relax and it'll hold you up. So I let him go, and he flails and he flails and he flails, and he's kicking his leg, he's splashing water all over his face, he's choking himself with all the water coming on his face, and he's like flipping and flopping and all this, and he's screaming. So I pick him back up. All right. Okay. Next day, second day, we go back, put the life vest on him again, get him out into the pool. All right, Gideon, it's fine. Everything's fine. The life vest is going to hold you up. You just have to relax. Just relax. Okay, Dad. Okay, just relax. Okay. And I let him go. He's okay. And then he starts to, oh no, and he flips up, splash, 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 gets water all over his face, starts drowning himself again, right? Because he's just splashing water onto his own face. All right. Second day, no good. Third day, we go back. Vest on him in the pool. Gideon, it's fine. The life vest is going to hold you up. You just have to relax. Okay, Dad. Okay. I'll let him go. And he's relaxed. And he's calm. And he's floating there. And this is when I knew I had a genius on my hands. Okay? I am not joking when I say this. This is exactly what happened. This is exactly what happened. A connection that it takes many of us decades and decades to come to. He's floating there, and I look at him, he's smile, his eyes are big, and he belts out as loud as can be, "I believe! I believe!" Not like I'm floating, not, "Hey, I relaxed." It's, "I believe." What was the problem with him floating in the pool? It wasn't really that his arms were flailing. Yes, his arms were flailing. It wasn't really that he was getting water all over himself that was happening. The issue was he didn't believe that life vest was going to hold him up and all he needed to do was relax. His belief changed how he behaved. His belief changed the outworkings of everything about what he did. And so it is with us. So really following Jesus means really trusting him, really identifying as his, and really desiring his ends, his coming kingdom. Where are you struggling to follow Jesus? Wherever it is, ask yourself, do I really trust Jesus? Is my identity really in Christ? Do I really desire his ends, his kingdom above all else? God, you call on us to follow Christ, and we cannot do that. We need you. We are desperate for you. Help us. Help our hearts. Help us to trust you when we do not understand, when we do not know, when we're going through pain and difficulty, and it is making it hard for us to follow you. Help us trust you. Father, we pray that you would help us know that our identity is in Christ, that we would not identify ourselves with the other things that may be good, but aren't the core, aren't the foundation of who we are, that distract us from that core
tie to Christ, that we are Christian and no longer of Adam. And Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Help us desire your kingdom. Help us to know even what that means in practice. Help us to work out as we are struggling to follow you, what do I really desire? To see it and to turn away from it and to turn toward Christ, to turn toward his ends and your coming kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.